to proceed out of anyone's mouth. Luke chapter 15, verse 21. One professor, counselor, made this statement one time. He said, you can't help a liar. You can't help a liar. And he had come to this conclusion after years of experience working with young people, with especially college students. And he would find, have to deal, he was in charge of discipline at the college he was at, and was in charge of disciplining young people when they break the rules. And he says, you know, I've dealt with every sin imaginable, every sort of immorality, cheating, breaking the law, you name it, and I've seen it. And he says, you know, we've got procedures set in place when you break the rules, you know, the punishment, the things you have to go through. And he says, but we are often able to make sure that that young person is placed on the right path to go in the right direction. But he made two comments, and the one comment was that he said that lying has become almost a non-issue today, meaning that people are just okay with it, telling lies. Everyone lies, they lie all the time, and it's almost as if it is not sin to lie anymore. Maybe this is a fulfillment of Romans chapter 3, verse 13, where it says their throat is an open sepulcher, right? They're liars. They using their tongues to deceive, the scripture says. And how he made the point, he says it's so routine for Christians to lie to cover up their sins. Now, kids, I want you to listen to Pastor tonight. I think this will be a good message for you if you listen. To lie to cover up their sins. Now, going back to the original statement, you can't help a liar. You really can't help someone who is struggling with sin unless they are willing to tell the truth. In my experience here as a pastor, I've had people that have come off the street, and we've tried to help them. I personally have tried to help them. I remember one man, this was a number of years ago, he reached out to me, came to church, and says, you know, I want to get on the right path. I want to do right. You know, and I actually had him come to my home and do some work, and I paid him, and I made this statement to him. I gave him a bus pass, you know, one of those Orca passes, put like $25 on there, and I said, I can pretty much deal with anything, but the one thing I can't deal with, the one thing I can't help you, is when you lie, when you try to deceive me. I said, it's almost nigh to impossible for me to help you. So I understand the point, and of course, as liars are wont to do, you know, he told me he was going to go do something, go somewhere. And, you know, I look at the Orca Pass, and he went somewhere else, and I asked him about it, and of course he lied to me. I said, well, I told you. I said, if you want to get it right and confess and repent, I'll be willing to help you again, but I can't help you unless you're willing to do that. You know, and of course he wasn't ready to really admit that he was wrong. And that's sort of the heart of a lot of people today. And the problem is that we choose to confess so little when we're caught, and that compounds the problem. And that's a human problem. And the key, the second key point, so the first key point is this idea that lying is a non-issue. Just people lie without thinking about it. This brings the issue. The sign of true repentance, or one of the signs of true repentance, is when you are caught. Are you kids listening to Pastor? Being willing to admit to things that the person you're accountable to didn't know. To just confess. To make things right. If you know A, B, and C, and then that person adds D, E, and F, you know that they're really trying to make it right. They're not just sorry they got caught. True repentance always means coming clean, and coming clean means owning up to all one's wrongdoing. God desires truth in where? The inward parts, the very deepest parts. But again, that statement, you can't help a liar, it sticks with me. As long as a liar is telling lies, you cannot trust anything he says. It's like the old riddle, if a liar says he's telling the truth, can you believe him? I know my children, working with them, you know, when they're deceitful, I said, I can't believe you. I can't trust you. How difficult it is. I don't know if you guys remember a number, it's been a few years ago, there was that gunman at Virginia Tech. He killed a bunch of people. He left a note behind that said, you made me do this. Well, that's sort of a coward's way out, isn't it? It's easy when we've done wrong to say everyone does it. Everyone thinks impure thoughts. Everyone yells at their children. Everyone breaks a promise now and then. Everyone lies a little bit. Everyone uses profanity or bad language. Everyone covers up their sin. Although we live in a society that encourages us to excuse our sin, we don't need any help. It's part of the human nature. We're born knowing how to pass the buck. If you think about the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent came to Eve and deceived her into eating the fruit. She then offered some to Adam and he ate, he knowing full well the consequences of his action. And suddenly the world became a very difficult place, didn't it? Very unfriendly place. Fear entered the human heart for the first time. Adam and Eve, as they heard God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, they hid. Sin had changed everything. Once where they would come out into the open and talk with God freely, now they're hiding what? In the bushes. Fearful of their Creator. We're born knowing how to pass the buck. We're born knowing how to make excuses. When God called out to Adam, finally he says, Adam, where are you? I always find that quite funny because God certainly knew where Adam was. He was asking Adam, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for his benefit. He was asking so Adam might think about, where am I? Why am I hiding? Adam answered, he said, I hid because I was naked. And God said, who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from that tree? Adam cornered, caught red-handed. Notice God didn't go after the serpent. He didn't go after Eve. Eve was deceived. He went after Adam, who knew full well what he did. Caught red-handed, stripped of his excuses. Could you imagine the dread that came over Adam? God knows! How could he not know that God knew? That's how deceitful sin is. What did Adam do? He did what men usually do. He what? He passed the buck. He evades the question. He says, the woman thou gavest me. He passes the buck twice, really. He blames God. God, this woman you gave me is deficient. Really? And she is the cause of it. We know she passes the buck. You know, what's Adam? Maybe he's thinking, God, what am I supposed to do? She gave me the fruit. If I don't eat what she cooked, I'm in trouble. Well, if I said no, boy, she'd just pout all night. Anyway, God, who put her in the garden, right? You did. I mean, come on, God, right? This is Adam. She's not my idea. Now, I'm not complaining, Lord, because she's beautiful and cute and all that, but I didn't have this problem when it was just me and the animals. Right? Now, maybe I'm reading in between the lines there a little bit, but Adam passes the buck, doesn't he? God, your fault. God, I didn't have this problem. It's not my fault. And so it goes on. And the first man, the father of the human race, the first one to pass the buck. Make no mistake, the Bible's telling us something significant here, and it's this. It's in our nature to deny our own guilt and to try to shift blame to others. I deal with this all the time. As a father, as a pastor, well, it's not my fault. No, I'm justified, man. This is why you are where you are. This is why you are, right? Right? I've dealt with it in marriage counseling. I've dealt with it in just plain old counseling. You know, I've dealt with it while working with my children. And I've dealt with it in my own life. I've identified it in my own self. It's no coincidence that the first sin led to the first cover-up. The first disobedience led to the first denial. The first trespass led to the first buck pass. And in the thousands of years since, nothing much has changed. Passing the buck is still in our makeup. And Adam established a pattern. Think about this, all right? Disobedience leads to what? Guilt. Guilt leads to shame. Shame leads to fear. Fear leads to hiding, and hiding leads to blaming others. Keep your finger in Luke 15. I promise we're going to go there. Go to Psalm 28. Proverbs 28, excuse me. You say, Pastor, you got a point? Yeah, it's coming. I'm loading the train up, man. We're going to bring her into the station here in a minute, all right? Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to bring you to the central point of what I'm trying to get across tonight. It is a fundamental mark of spiritual health to be able to say, and here are the three hardest words that could change your life, I was wrong. You have two choices when you sin. You can what? As found here in chapter 28, verse 13, you can what? You can cover up your sin, can't you? Or you can what? Confess or forsake your sins. You can cover up your sin. You can conceal it. You can make excuses. You can rationalize it. You can pass the buck. And when that happens, you do not prosper. We live and go through, if you want to call it, the hell of living with a guilty conscience. We know we're wrong. We suffer mentally. We suffer physically. When we conceal our sins, you shall not prosper. I like that. It's a truth, isn't it? You shall not pass, I think of that. That's what God's saying here. You cover your sins, thou shalt not what? Prosper. You ever felt like you're just banging your head against the wall? It's maybe one thing to consider. Or we can do what? What can we do, sis? We can cover our sins, or we can what? Confess and forsake. Confess and forsake. To confess is to own up. To agree, hey, I am wrong. To confess one's sins, basically you're saying, I know I did it. I know it was wrong. And to forsake it means to take steps to break up those patterns of sin. Burn the bridges of sin. To forsake means I've been walking in the wrong path, and now with God's help, I'm not going to walk that path anymore. I'm going a new direction. But again, what are the three hardest words that could change your life? I was what? Oh. I think this is an appropriate message to start the new year, isn't it? Are you kids listening to Pastor? I was, Junior. Oh. So hard to say that. Aren't those hard words? Don't they taste just a little bitter coming out of your mouth? I mean, just me even preaching it right now. And I'm not wrong. No. It's hard to say I was wrong. It's not easy. Most of us would rather admit to do anything than to admit we were wrong. Now, you guys ever watch Happy Days? Right? Okay. So you got Ronnie, or Richie rather, and you got the Fonz. Right? Okay. Now, you remember the Fonz? Hey, yeah. Okay. He was too cool. I don't know if you remember this about him. He was too cool to ever admit he was wrong. And Richie Cunningham would say to him, go ahead, admit it, you were wrong. And the Fonz would go, I was right? Oh, boy, I had a lot of good laughs there. And he would say, I was not right. He couldn't just get the word wrong out, right? But not right is not the same thing as wrong. When you're wrong, you're wrong. But if you are not right, nobody really knows what you are. Another good example would be the idea of having an argument with your wife, per se. You say, all I said was, is your mother coming again? Now, you don't have to be an Einstein and be married any time at all to know that you are in trouble the moment the words depart. Whenever we preface something with those words, all I said was, we've made a big mistake. They're destructive. They're implying that you are the sane, logical, loving person, and the other person is a nut. All I said was, right? What you're really saying is, it's not my fault. I don't have a problem. Somebody else has a problem. All I said was. And really, as long as you say that, you cannot be forgiven. As long as you say that, your relationships will remain broken. As long as you say that, you'll struggle with bitterness and resentment. As long as you say that, you'll be locked out of an abundant life. As long as you blame others, your life will remain broken and fragmented. You'll never know holiness or wholeness or mental or spiritual health. And this is humbling. I mean, it really takes it. Now let's go to our text. I told you I'd get there. All right, look at chapter 15. Now, it's a familiar passage. Jesus telling the story of a young man who has the urge to leave his father's house. He asked for a portion of the estate. Of course, we know the story, right? His father grants him a portion. He leaves for a distant land. He goes and squanders all that he was given on wild living. Days pass, weeks, months. At last, the day comes where the young man spent all his money, all his friends, his newfound friends depart. Broke, destitute, he finds himself in a desperate place far from those that love him. And although he's ashamed, he hires on with a farmer who puts him to work slopping the hogs. And he finds himself so hungry that he's ready to eat with the pigs. But go to verse number 17. If you were to be an illustrator, or if this was to be animated, verse 17 would be the moment that the illustrator would place, an animator would place the light bulb on top of the head. Bing! Right? He's in there in the pig pen. He's slopping the hogs, looking at the refuse of the house as delicious. Pig food. And the light, boom, comes on. In that moment, verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. in a moment, he sees himself. He sees what he has become. He recognizes, most of all, he recognizes that his own stupidity, that his own choices have gotten him into such a mess. He's not going to blame his dad or criticize his brother any longer. The Bible doesn't tell us how he was before he left, but I would imagine that was his attitude. It was dad's fault. It was brother's fault. You don't love me like you love my brother. He had the second child syndrome or something, right? He saw what he had become, and it was an ironic thing. Here he is, lower than even the servants that worked for his father. Servants who could eat their fill and have even some left over, and the master's son living with the pigs. And he thought to himself, I've got to get up, I've got to go home, and when I get there, I'm going to say what? Look at verse number 18. Father, the three hardest words, I have what? Sinned against heaven and before thee. Do you imagine all the way home? He's thinking about that, isn't he? Maybe he's rehearsing in his mind over and over again. Okay. All right, so I'm going to do. Dad, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I just want to be one of your, right? Could you imagine all the way home, all the way back? And of course, we know how that story ends, doesn't it? He's still a long way off when his father spots him trudging up that dusty road. And before the young man knew what was happening, his father's running out there, throws his... And could you imagine the smell? Throws his arms around that stinky, smelly boy. Welcome home. I thought you were dead. But notice, that happens in verse 20. What does the young man still do? How do I know this is repentance? It's because he did. Oh, everything's good. I don't have to say nothing. No, he still said what in verse 21? Father, I have sinned. I was wrong. Isn't that good? But Dad wouldn't hear no more of it. Shh. That's nonsense. I know. I know. His dad would hear none of it. What forgiveness. He turned his whole life around by saying three little words. I have what? Sin. Did that change his life? He went from feeding the pigs to being an honored son once again. He said it while he was still living with the pigs. Think about it. He said it while he was still far from home. He said it while he was still broken hungry. But these three words turned his life around. You know, you hear preachers go up and say it, name it, claim it, right? Well, I'm going to have me a new television. Right? They call it word of faith, prophecy type stuff. There's actually people that say that. If you speak it, it will happen. That's unscriptural. All right? If you want to speak some words that'll change your life, these words right here. You want to speak some words that'll change your marriage? Come on. I was wrong. You want to speak three little words that will change kids, your relationship with your parents? I was. You want to speak three words that'll help you as an employee? I was wrong. He said it when he had nothing. He didn't say it after he had been blessed. He said it when he was down and out. And what a parable of your life and mine. When we have sinned, we are so ashamed to find ourselves in the pig pen that we dare not tell anyone where we are. we're ashamed. I don't want anybody to know where I've fallen to, where I'm at in my life, the sin that I'm dealing with. And so what do? We conceal, we cover. We try to clean ourselves up. We try to be presentable. We brush our teeth and we comb our hair, but we still got some pig slop under our fingernails. Everybody knows we've been with the pigs. Everybody, you ever actually work with pigs? We, growing up, we spent a year when my dad went to the ministry. We went and lived with the pastor and his family, and they had a small farm, but they had pigs. My sister had a pig named Annabelle. She was delicious. My sister wouldn't eat her, but anyway. right? But I'll tell you this. You knew when someone had been out in the barn. I remember if you didn't shower, even if you changed all your clothes, guess what? You would still, I remember going to church, like having to go out and do the chores, and then go right to church, not have time to shower, and just we put on church clothes. You knew. I mean, you could have the finest suit on. But people still knew that you had been out with the pigs. And really, this story, this parable, everybody knows where you're at. You're not fooling people. And most of all, you're not fooling God. And really, this story is for everyone who's tired of eating with the pigs. This is not a salvation story. You realize that, right? Are you hearing me? The Father stands with His arms wide open, looking down the road, ready to meet you. He's not gone anywhere. He's still where He was. But you've got to come to the point to say, you know what? I am wrong. I have sinned. That is the grace of God. That's what it's all about. You can come home. You can start over. You can be forgiven. Your slate can be wiped clean. You don't have to live the rest of your life in hiding. I mean, you come to church, and you can act all spiritual, but you know what? Just get right. It is possible. You don't have to eat with the pigs forever, but it depends on one thing. You have to come to your senses. You have to say, Father, I have sinned. But what's the problem? We love to justify ourselves. It is our great castle. It is in that castle of self-justification that we hide and we blame others. And most of us are pretty good at it. We know the best hiding places, don't we? We memorize 1,000 excuses. But until you come clean, you cannot be forgiven. As long as you live that way, you cannot be made right. Now, certainly, your sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, while your relationship is established, just like the Son, He was still the Son. But there was no fellowship until He was willing to make things right. As long as you refuse to admit that you are wrong, you can never be forgiven. And you will stay like you are, unforgiven, guilt-ridden, burdened, broken, confused, divided, locked inside this castle of self-justification. But if you own up to your mistakes, you can be forgiven. And those are the three hardest words that could change your life. I was wrong. You want to see the power of the Holy Spirit released in your life? You want to see your family changed? It starts there. You want to see God do miraculous things in relationships? It starts there. They're tough words, aren't they? But that prodigal son, the moment he said those things to himself, the moment he came to that place, he found freedom. He wasn't expecting anything from the Father, was he? In fact, just make me a servant. But what did he find when he got there? He found grace. Brothers and sisters, I know. Do you want to live 2017 just like you lived 2016? Cumbered about with secret and hidden sins that you're not willing to make right? And as a result, your marriage suffers. Your spiritual walk suffers, right? The relationship with your children suffers. It's not going to get better. You may learn to live with it, but you know what? How, especially if you're born again, how miserable it makes you. I know from experience. You spend all this time hiding. There have been a number of times in my life where I found myself shackled as a Christian by hidden and secret sin. And either because I was found out or because I just got tired of it. Coming to that place the prodigal came to where I said, I've sinned. And just coming clean. And it's not fun. Boy, I tell you, your pride takes a real beating. But what freedom. I'm not hiding any. I remember as a kid. Kids, are you listening to Pastor? I remember as a kid hiding things from my parents. Sneaking around. Listen, are you hearing me, Emma? Lying and sneaking, stealing. Oh, I felt so horrible about it. And Mom and Dad would come around, and it was like, you know, the local beat officer from the police station was walking down the street in front of a bunch of hoodlums, you know, brrr, you know, banging his nightstick, and that's how, 5-0, 5-0. What's up, officer? As a kid, that's how I treated my parents. And being so guilt-ridden. And they knew. There was such contention in our relationship because I couldn't be honest with them. I couldn't be real with them because I was unwilling to come clean and repent and say, I have sinned. Some of you have experienced that in your relationships, your marriage. Is that what you want this year to be? Kids, you want this year to be that way? Maybe there's some things you're hiding, sneaking. Are you hearing me? Husbands and wives, brothers. Sisters. Bitterness. Some impure thoughts. Some habits you've fallen into. Best thing you could do for yourself to start this new year is, I've sinned, and I'm coming clean. And if you're the one that someone comes to and confesses those things, may you have the grace that God has. Be like that father. Say, you know what? I forgive you. And that's hurtful, and it's tough to hear you say those things, and I'm sorry that you found it, but I love you. Isn't that good? I forgive you. The three hardest words that could change your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's a good reminder to me. And I pray that, Father, we would come tonight and we would examine ourselves. And maybe there's even, we don't even need to really look too deep to find some areas of our life that we're hiding sin. And we're justifying it, we're excusing it, and we're even blaming others irrationally. Just, Lord, without reason. When we know it's us. Maybe we're even blaming you. Pray that the story of the prodigal son would speak to us. from us, you would hear those three words, I've sinned. And Lord, if we need to make things right with a brother or a sister or a spouse or a parent, give us the grace to do so. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for a new year. Lord, I don't know if we'll even have the whole year. Maybe you'll come back, and I'm sure I'd love to see that, Father. But if we do, I pray that we would take every day and we would use it to glorify you. Bless now, I pray. I pray that in our church that we would see revival. That we would see an awakening, a reawakening, where our hearts have grown cold and we've grown a bit lukewarm, to where we're on fire for you. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go tonight?